From our Sermon on the Mount series. We've concluded our Lesser Known Stories of the Old Testament series. And I want to start tonight by saying we are going to walk a very thin line on a very touchy subject for a lot of people tonight. Okay? But I want to assure you of a couple of things. The pulpit is never a place for politics, ever. You will not hear any of my political views. I will not give them to you. I will not tell you who I voted for or if I voted. If you want to have that conversation with me, we can have that over coffee because I love coffee, and that's a better place for that. But that being said, when we look at the scriptures, there's a lot of things that are going on right now that are a reaction to political things. And so what I would like to do tonight is there's a lot of really terrible things on both political sides, if you're going to look at it from a two-party system. But from all sides, there's all sorts of nonsense going on. And when you deal with things like elections and like people in power, we need to take a step back and look at a biblical perspective and a biblical point of view to ask, how should we respond? And how should we act as Christians? And I do not care, quite frankly, if you are Texas red or California blue, okay? This lesson is designed for those who name Christ as their Lord. And this lesson should be applied no matter who you voted for, no matter your political views. And with that being said, why don't we first begin by asking God to help me and help us as we work through this in a word of prayer. And then I'd like us all to open up to Psalm 146, where we'll have our lesson tonight. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Jehovah God, our Father, we love you so much. And Father, we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world where people misplace their hope. And Father, where we have many who feel lost, many who feel as though they cannot identify with the country that they see or the people that they see. And yet, Father, we remember that we are first and foremost citizens of heaven. And Father, I pray that tonight as we open up your word, that you will help me to articulate only that which is your will. I pray that you will help us all to open our minds to understand your will. And Father, my prayer is that we cannot place our hope in man, but that we will always remember to put our hope in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Psalm 146 is the first of five hallelujah psalms that close the book. And the way the psalm is written is in a way that you never see David writing in any of his psalms. And so most scholars believe that this is most likely a post exilic psalm. And by that I mean after the exile period in Babylon and they've returned to Jerusalem. But when you look at Jerusalem and Israel, the people of Judah, as for what they were after captivity, what kind of a people were they in comparison to the nation that they were before? I mean, they were absolutely broken, weren't they? And in fact, when they rebuilt the temple, what did those who were older do when they saw the new temple? They wept. And it was because what they saw now and what they saw in their future was never going to be like it used to be. These were broken people, and they were living in a broken time. And so Psalm 146 gives us a really interesting look into the heart of a writer that lived in a time where his nation was broken, where his people were broken, and they needed to hope. And they were looking for hope. And the psalmist is going to begin this psalm by saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live, and I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." I don't know if this writer was close to his death. I don't know if this writer is just making a pledge to praise God for the duration of his life, whether he be young or old. But this psalm begins by praising God. And then the psalm is going to shift its attention. And the first point that this psalmist is going to make is a cry out for those of his fellow kinsmen, the Jews, to not place their hope or their trust in men. Read with me, if you will, verses 3 and 4. "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish." The very first point that this psalmist gives is, do not put your trust in men, and particularly in those that were in power. He says princes, or a son of man, which oftentimes is in a reference to someone in a position of authority or power. And the psalmist gives two reasons for this. You notice the first one is in verse 3. He says, "Do not put your trust in princes or in a son of man in whom there is," what? "No salvation." I want you to just think about Israel for a moment. And how many times when they were in desperate need and they needed salvation, instead of turning to God, far too often, where did they turn to? They turned to leaders of other nations or foreign gods, right? In hopes and in looking for salvation. And every time, whether it happened by entering into covenants they shouldn't have, or intermarriage that they shouldn't have, every time that they were looking for this man or this nation or this God to deliver them and bring them salvation, what ended up happening actually? They were never delivered, were they? And oftentimes, the ones that they turned to and thought would deliver them actually were the ones that ended up bringing them to their ruin. Men are fallible, aren't they? Men fail. Women fail. People deceive. When you look at the Solomon's writings in Ecclesiastes, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, in verse 8, he says, "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter." You know, oftentimes people will place people on such a high pedestal, be it a politician, or in that day a king, or it could even be an elder in the church, but people will put all their hope and their trust in a person and put them on such a high platform. And then all of a sudden, they're devastated when they don't live up to the expectations they thought they would. They fail. They don't follow through. They lie. And Israel was told this right off the bat. We talked about this very briefly in the back with our Leviticus class. Israel was intended to be a theocracy in which God was their king. And every ritual and every part of their day was to remind them of this covenant relationship that they had with God, who is their king, who is their provider. Israel said, "We don't want that anymore. We want a man to be our king and to fight our battles just like the other nations." In other words, we want to put our hope in a king. That's who we want to lift up. And God told them through Samuel, you know, that's fine. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. But then God warned them, didn't he? He said, you put your trust in man. You make a king. But you know what he's going to do? He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to tax you. He's going to oppress you. He's going to lie. All of these different things that you would see from a king because of the power that he would have and the fact that he was a man and would not use that power like God would. And God warned them. He said, don't put your trust in men. And yet Israel still decided that's what they should do. Not only can man not bring salvation, but in verse 4, the psalmist gives a second reason. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. Whatever he is set out to do, the day he dies, it will not be accomplished. Think about the flip-flop of the nation of Judah with their kings. You have Ahaz, a wicked and terrible king whose plans are to resurrect the high places and worship false gods and bring all sorts of idolatry and immorality into Israel. But then he dies, and who takes over after Ahaz? It's Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a king that restored worship properly to Israel and honored God and sought after God. And then Hezekiah makes his own mistakes very later in life, but then Hezekiah dies, and who takes over? His son, Manasseh. And then, did Manasseh honor God? The nation was following the leader and his plans to lead people back to God, but he dies, and the next week, different plans are put into play. Things are changed up. You see, unlike God, who is eternal, whose plans never fail, men's plans fail, first off, because men fail, but second off, because men die. They're mortal. And they cannot deliver like God can. And this is where I want to just take a moment to read some things to you. Because as I look around at this nation right now, I see a whole lot of people that are responding in different ways, poorly on both sides, because they've put their hope in men. Let me just give you an example. When the election results came out, did you know that Canada's immigration server crashed? So many people were trying to find out how to move to Canada that their website crashed. People were willing to up and leave their nation, leave their country, leave their families because the election didn't go the way they thought it would, and like I think everyone thought it would. And because of that, their hope was in that it would go this way, but it went this way, so now we're just going to leave. Some people were openly weeping or dancing on the streets. I want to read a couple things to you. This is what's astounding, is things went from bad to worse. On social media, people began to fire out tweets calling for someone and begging for someone to assassinate Trump and Hillary, both sides. Did you know that? The popular trending hashtag on Twitter right now is assassinate Trump. People are openly and publicly asking for murder of a leader because their hope was not in this man. Their hope was in someone else. And so, therefore, to make everything right again, we'll do anything it takes to get this man out of the way. In Portland is being Portland, and there's riots, and people are anarchists that really don't have any sway on the political system and really don't, in my opinion, hearing a lot of the interviews, they don't really have a political opinion. They just want to destroy things. And you've got people that are out there because they put their hope in something else, and they don't like the way their country is going, they're throwing Molotovs and burning things at police officers. They're shooting people. There was just a shooting today in Portland. In New Orleans, historic monuments were destroyed by graffiti, with people writing things like, "Die, whites, die," or putting swastikas, or all sorts of other things that I can't repeat on national historic monuments. Look it up. Colleges shut down, literally. The University of Michigan offered its traumatized students after the election coloring books and Play-Doh to calm them down. And Bruce told me that they operated the same tactic after Michigan lost yesterday as well to the football players. The University of Kansas reminded its stressed-out kids that therapy dogs and regular campus features were available. Cornell University, an Ivy League school, held a campus-wide cry-in with officials handing out tissues and hot chocolate. Tufts University offered its devastated students art and craft sessions. And campuses from elite Yale to Connecticut to Iowa and beyond, professors canceled classes or exams because students asked or because instructors were too distraught to teach. Now let me be very clear. I do not care whether these reactions were Trump going into office or were they reactions had Hillary gone into office. It does not matter. These reactions demonstrate people have placed their hope in political officers, in men. And had it not gone their way, people fall apart because their hope dies with them. That's why you don't put your hope in men. And on the positive side, the quote positive side, where people are celebrating, do you realize that there are organizations that are making parades to celebrate the election of President Trump? And they're creating a big blow-up head of him. I hear his hands are smaller on the float, but his head is huge, right? This is ridiculous. You're going to celebrate with a parade and all this ritual and hubbub and dancing. You know what? In 4 years, he's probably going to be out. And if not in 8 years, he is. What are you going to do then? Where's your hope? In Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet has something very important to say. And in Jeremiah 17, referring to the sin of Judah, the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, who turns his heart away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. And he shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man, though, who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And I think in connection to that, the very next verse, "The heart is deceitful above all other things." Brethren, where's your hope? If your hope is in Trump, you know what? You're going to be let down. And you need to take your trust out of him. If your Trump was in Hillary, you've been let down. And you need to take your trust out of her. It does not matter what person you put forward. Stop focusing your life and revolving it and your future around who's in office and get back to remembering who you are. We are Christians and we are citizens of heaven, and do not place your trust in men. We place our trust in God. the psalmist goes on to give reason why that is the case. Back to Psalm 146, his second point is to put your trust in God. And in verse 5, it says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, and whose hope is in the Lord his God." Where the one who trusts in man is cursed, the one who trusts in God is blessed. And again, the psalmist is going to give two reasons why the one who trusts in God is going to be blessed in putting his hope in him. And they are exactly counter to the points that were made against man. Where no salvation is found in man, any salvation comes from God. Because it is God alone who is all powerful to save. Look at verses 6 through 9. He begins by saying, "He who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them." God is the creator of this world. He is all powerful. He is more powerful than any man that ever has been or ever will be. Even if there was a man who ruled as dictator over all this earth, over every country, God rules over him and truly rules over that country. He is the creator. He is the maker. And God is all-powerful to save. The end of verse 6 says, "Who keeps faith forever." Does anyone else say something different? Because there's a thought behind this. What does yours say, Nancy? Who keeps truth forever. God is truth. In him is no lie. He cannot speak a lie. Can you say that of any politician you know? Any. Of any man that you know. Anyone in here. Has anyone ever spoke the truth perfectly their entire life? God has. And when God says he will do something, you can take it to the bank. He's going to do it. When God makes a promise, unlike so many promises you hear from politicians that never come to be, when God promises things to his children, he delivers every single time. God is truth. Verse 7, "Who executes justice for the oppressed." He is perfectly righteous, he is perfectly just, and no one is overlooked. Our justice system is really messed up sometimes, isn't it? And oftentimes justice gets overlooked. God is not mocked, brethren. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Who gives food to the hungry. There's a lot of people that need our help in this world. Jesus says, if you even give someone a cup of cold water in my name, that your reward will not be taken away from you. That if you've done it to the least of these, you do it to me. And yet, Jesus told the apostles, the poor will always be with you. This is always going to be an issue with man. And yet, Jesus gives us bread in which we will never hunger again. And Jesus gives us water by which we will never thirst again. God, who gives to and takes care of the sparrow and the lilies, takes care of his people physically, but more so spiritually. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He is merciful, and he pardons even the one who has destroyed his life by his actions, because he's pardoned all of us who are prisoners to sin. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He is kind and gives gifts to men. And Jesus, people flocked to Jesus because Jesus could do things that nobody else could. And in our lives, we do the same. We flock to Jesus because he opens our eyes to the truth and brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light by His graciousness and His kindness. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. He is good and He exalts the humble. He opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. He is righteous. The Lord loves righteousness and the righteous. He watches over the sojourners. He cares for those that cannot care for themselves. A big part of every presidential candidate's platform is health care and care in general for the people, isn't it? How are we going to care for those who are immigrants to this country? How are we going to care for those who are single mothers? How are we going to care for those who are orphans? How are we? And they argue with each other about how to do that. There's only one leader who does that perfectly. You know who that is? That's Jesus Christ. He cares for those who cannot care for themselves. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. And yet, despite having perfect justice and perfect love and perfect righteousness, God also will bring the wicked to ruin. God doesn't mess around. And so often you'll see things like what's happening in Portland, and people trying to call out to the governor or the mayor to do something about it, and yet, seemingly to many, it seems like not much gets done. God takes care of things in the right time and the right way. And those whom will not repent, the Lord has the power to bring down. And the Lord will bring down. See, the psalmist's point is when you look at any other man, can you say these things of any other man that one might look to for salvation? No one passes this test. God alone is all powerful to save, because His conclusion in verse 10 is the second point. Man will die, and with man, kingdoms will fall, won't they? Whole kingdoms will be destroyed because men are destroyed. And yet the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. In Matthew 16, verse 18, when Peter has made his confession that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus responds to him, he tells him that he will give him the keys to the kingdom, and that upon this rock of Jesus that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Daniel prophesied this long before. And Nebuchadnezzar even learned that lesson before Daniel's prophecy. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled until he recognized that it is the Most High that rules over the kingdoms of men. And Daniel later would write in chapter 7, in verse 27, of this image that he had. And finally, there was this kingdom that destroyed the gold and the silver and all these other kingdoms. It was this great rock, and the rock was what? Christ. It is the kingdom of God, which will never be destroyed, but it will go on for all nations. In Psalm 2, the nations work together to try to plot against God and hold Him in derision. And what is the Lord's response to the nations plotting against Him? The Lord laughs, because they are not in control. It is God who is in control, and He has set His king in Zion. One I do want you to turn to, because this will be a good transition into our last point in application, is Romans chapter 13. And this is where we're going to start challenging some attitudes on both sides. We need to recognize that authority comes from God. God is the ultimate authority, but authority comes from Him. And quite frankly, it does not matter what you think about the person in the White House. or in the governor's seat, or in Congress. Authority comes from God. And you had better, all of us, check our attitude about said individuals, no matter who they are, in the past and in the future. Verse 1, let every person be subject to governing authorities. Unless you completely disagree, and then you can do what you want. That's how I like to read that sometimes. It's not what it says. For there is no authority except from God. And those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. This is where it gets hard. Respect to where respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. All right, I hope you brought your steel-toed boots, because there's about to have some toes get stepped on. There's a lot of people that are sitting in this auditorium right now that share a lot of things on Facebook, and you should be ashamed of them. You should be ashamed, because you have not respected the past president. You have not respected Clinton. You have not respected Trump. And people continue to post things that don't respect each other even. Things like, I dealt with your guy for the last 8 years, so suck it up and deal with mine. I would like one of you to explain to me how that promotes Christ and helps you build a bridge with your brother. That's inappropriate. It's sinful, and it's wrong. When you start posting things online about how relieved you are that God is still in control, but those posts only started to come out when your party started to win, there's a problem there. It's an internal problem. We've got to ask ourselves, do you actually trust that God is in control? And do you actually submit to rulers no matter who they are? I want to assure you, this whole thing was done before the election was over. This was going to come out whether it was Clinton in office or Trump in office. Doesn't matter. We have got to change our attitudes. And the first thing we need to do is we need to stop trusting that the answer is in a president. I am going to pick on one. Trump's slogan is, make America great again. Brethren, the only one who is able to make anything great again is Jesus Christ. Period. And if you think that your future is going to be all great and wonderful because of whoever it might be that's in office, you've made a grave mistake, and you've placed your trust somewhere where you should not. The second thing that we've got to change is we need to honor the man in office, and we need to pray for them. We just read in Romans 13 that respect is owed to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. You know, the way that people talk about a president and still claim to honor him, it's amazing that they don't do the same thing with elders who they're in subjection to. They won't talk about elders the way they talk about the president. They won't talk about their parents, who they honor, the way they talk about a president or a leader. There's a reason for that. You take those more seriously. We better take it all seriously. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and be ready for every good work." And here it is, guys. "To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling." I just posted something on Facebook that I love. It says, I'm going to jump online and see what's going on, and I'm in an argument. Because that generally tends to be what happens to so many people when they start discussing particular issues. They jump right into it and start fighting with someone. Titus says, avoid quarreling. Be gentle. And show perfect courtesy towards all people. Don't misunderstand me. Christians are going to have disagreements. And Christians are going to have disagreements about political things. Brethren, you can have those disagreements. But do not quarrel with each other. You better be courteous to each other. We better love each other. And we better remember that my brother in Christ, my fellow citizen in heaven, is not someone I'm going to tear down because of our temporary citizenship on this earth. We got to keep a bigger picture in mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, go ahead and turn there with me. This one is really important. 1 through 5, Paul says, "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires for all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ." Let's begin with the beginning part of that. You pray for all people, kings and authorities. I was really encouraged in our prayer meeting on Sunday night. We went around and people prayed for both parties that were running for the presidential office. And people just prayed that God put whomever God desires into office. And we just gave it up to Him. But we prayed for specifically Hillary Clinton. And we prayed for Donald Trump. And we prayed that whoever would go into office, that God would open their heart and allow them to be used to glorify Him and to be a good ruler. You and a lot of times I run into people who say, it's just really hard for me to have a good attitude about who you name it, whatever political, you know, official that is. Do you realize who Paul is writing about when he says, you pray for kings? What was Nero, the Caesar at the time, doing to Christians? He was lighting them on fire alive, and then hanging them on a cross to light up his garden so he can walk through and see his gardens at night. He was dipping Christians in tar and feathering them and all sorts of different things. He was putting them in animal skins and then throwing them to wolves and to lions to be eaten alive. Which one of our presidents has done that? And I'm saying this to say, we need to remember how easy we've got it in comparison to the people Paul was writing to. You think it's a hard hump to get over to pray for Obama or for Trump or for Bush or for whoever? Try praying for Nero. Try asking God to bless him and to turn his heart to serve him. Try honoring a man that wants nothing more than to kill you. Brethren, we've been so blessed. And do you notice why, and part of the reason why Paul says pray for leaders? He says, pray for them so that you might live a quiet and godly life, dignified in every way. And the purpose of this all is that because God desires that all people may be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I want you to see this connection. Paul is saying, pray for leaders that we might live in a system in which we can live quiet and godly lives and preach the gospel to save others. They didn't have that. They had a system where they tried to live quiet and godly lives and preach the gospel to others, and they were killed for it. Brethren, we live in a system where we can live quiet and godly lives and share the gospel with others, and you won't fear any persecution. We have that system. Do you take advantage of that? Do we actually use the blessing that God has given us in a country that is very new, in a country that has this freedom that has been unknown to most countries in history? This is what Paul was hoping for and praying for, was for enough peace to go out and to effectively preach the gospel. We have that. Are we doing that? Because, brethren, what's going to change a nation, and this is our final point, is not a political official. What's going to change our nation is not who's in Congress, is not who has the majority of the Senate, is not who sits in a governor's seat. What's going to change a nation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. First to the Jew and also to the Greek. Salvation is not found in the rulers of this world. It is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our last passage. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. I am not saying that those who are in office can be good or bad, or can't be good or bad rulers. I'm not saying that you should ignore it and turn a blind eye and pretend like that's not even important. But in Jeremiah chapter 18, we're brought back to a reality. And if we really want to make a difference, we need to remember how to do that. In verse 7 of Jeremiah 18, the Lord says, "If I at any time declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up that nation concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil," or excuse me, I just skipped, "I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it." Brethren, God is in control of nations. He brings them up and He brings them down. And if we want to make a difference, if we want to make a change, do vote. Do that. Try to put good people in office that you believe should be there. That's your right. It's good to be informed. But brethren, remember what makes a difference. It's not going to be from the top down. It's going to be from the out in. When we are a light like we should be, that is how you change a nation. The power is right here within you. Are we willing to rise up and to make a difference, to make a change? Jesus Christ brings salvation. Do not put your trust or your hope in President-elect Trump. Do not put your trust or your hope in Clinton. Do not put your trust or your hope in a political system or a political party. Do not put your trust or your hope in a mayor or a governor or any other person, famous or infamous, be them member of the church or not member of the church. We need to put our hope in God and remember that He is the only one that can bring salvation. He is the only one that brings nations up and brings them down. And He is the only one whose kingdom will stay and last forever. And that is the kingdom that I want to be a part of, is His kingdom. I probably upset a lot of people tonight. And if I did, you are so more than welcome to come up and to talk to me. I pray that what was said tonight was only the words of the Lord, and I pray if that's true, then if you were upset tonight, that you'll take it to heart and allow that conviction to make the changes that it should in our lives. This has not been an easy study for me. And this has not been an easy thing to discuss and to come to terms with. But God has spoken, and it is our job to respond. And God has spoken to every one of us on an individual level. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you want to put your hope in Him, now is the absolute right time to do that. Repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism. You will rise to walk in newness of life, having the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Answer His call now, and let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.